morning, church. Thank you, worship team. Hey, my name is Eric Easton. You may be seated. If I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you, it's good to see you this morning, to be in worship with you. Along with my wife, Mason, we are supported missionaries with CREW, one of your faith promise giving recipients. And we work with college students. One of the things we do with college students is help them to become good neighbors, especially with people who are unlike them, so that they can share the love of Jesus. I want to begin by telling you about a special place that I suspect that maybe some of you have been to. It's a place in Nashville called the Bluebird Cafe. If you know anything about the Bluebird Cafe, it's a small, intimate music venue. And it's known around the world for being a place where songwriters, usually not famous ones, get together and they sing in the round. And you and like 60, 70, 80, maybe up to 90 others get to have some food and drink and listen to them. And it is pretty neat because some of these songwriters actually write the songs of the songs that you actually would know, because apparently in the music industry, a lot of people don't write their own music. That was new to me about 8 or 10 years ago. And so we had gone to the Bluebird Cafe, and my brother-in-law, who works in the music industry, he was a little miffed because essentially he couldn't get us into the nicer 8 o'clock time, and essentially we went to the matinee time. And after it was all said and done, he said, "Hey, that was really great, but I can't figure out, even with all of my connections, why I couldn't get us into the 8 o'clock showing." Well, we found out the next day why. There was this artist by the name of Taylor Swift who decided to surprise others and come and play with a friend. And it ended up being about 50 or 60 people. And the only way that you could be a part of that is if you happened to know the right people or were impossibly lucky, if you like Taylor Swift. And in some ways, that gets us where we want to go today, because someone greater had come and we couldn't get access. And maybe in some ways that's the opposite of what we're going to talk about, because someone greater has come in our story today. And unlike a really small private concert with Taylor Swift, this greater person can't stop opening the door and inviting everybody to come and see and get as close as possible. If you look up on the screen, we're going to see our cast of characters today. We're looking at everyday heroes in our summer series. And we're going to meet a wilderness desert prophet. We're going to meet the lamb. We're going to meet two brothers, Andrew, who we'll focus on today, and Peter. And if you look at the next slide, what's really interesting about Andrew and Peter, and you think they're just historic figures that don't have anything to do with us, I mean, somehow, Andrew and Peter have quite a following. So if you care anything about golf, St. Andrew's, so you know, gets its name from the Andrew that we're going to be talking about. And because Andrew decided to invite his brother Peter, we now have something in the Vatican City called St. Peter's Basilica, an amazing edifice, the church upon which Peter, Jesus, would build his church. Why don't we go ahead and get into the scripture? And of course, in the honor of reading God's word, let's stand and you can follow along with me. The next day, John was there again, and two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. If we could get just a little bit of framework for what is going on. As I mentioned, someone greater has come. And just before this reading, John the Baptist, that desert prophet character who probably has been living in the wilderness most of his adult years, most scholars think that could be 15 to 20 years, he has emerged from his wilderness wanderings and musings. And of all of his thoughts about being this waymaker, this bridge, this road, this highway that would bridge his words with a Messiah to come, he has one descriptor for him, and he wants to keep saying it. He says, the Lamb, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist actually has two disciples. One of them is named. A lot of people think it's probably John who wrote this. And the guy that we're going to be talking about, our everyday hero, is Andrew. And so you have to imagine that these two are disciples of a desert wandering prophet. He has emerged from the desert. They are just fishermen. And all he wants to talk about is a lamb. Well, the lamb speaks. And he says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Well, where are you staying?" It's a good question. He said, "Why don't you come and see?" Hold on to those words. We're going to come back to them. Come and see. Because after spending just an afternoon with Jesus, the very first thing that Scripture tells us that Andrew does is he finds his brother Peter and he says, "Come and see. We found the Messiah." And then the very next thing is that Peter gets... Cephas gets a new name, Peter. And the scripture ends there, but if we kept reading, you know what happens? That whole idea of come and see, it just keeps echoing. There's two other brothers. There's Philip and Nathanael. And you know what Philip says? It's really original. Nathanael, come and see. It's an echo that is the beginning of a relationship to Jesus called discipleship. This is a really short section of Scripture, and in fact, we don't really know a whole lot more about Andrew. He's going to show up one more time, which we'll talk about in a minute, but I want to tell you that if you're the kind of person who would never want to be standing up in a place like this preaching, or you're not quite sure all the theology, and maybe you're worried about sharing your faith, you could never be like an Apostle Paul, and I just get kind of tongue-tied, I love Jesus, but what do I do? You have found your man. And Andrew. Andrew just seems to be this, I don't know everything, but I'm going to take a step. And then he just sort of disappears for a while, and he serves behind the scenes. Here's a few things I noticed in my study and getting ready for this morning. The life of Andrew teaches us that following Jesus means taking a step away from an old life and into a new one. And you will not know what happens next. It will not be spelled out for you. Let's talk about some big next steps. Anybody know what happened 56 years ago today, July 20th, 1969? It's before I was born. Somebody took a big step. My next-door neighbor, at least his parents, go by the names, well, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong to me. Neil Armstrong was our hometown hero. He grew up right next to my house, and before I was born, on this day 56 years ago, he took a major next step. Now, what could possibly go wrong with landing on the moon and being the very first human to ever step on a different planet? Nothing, right? Everything. I looked up some of the things about that lunar landing, and they said, you know, there's like 50 different things that could have gone wrong and almost did, and they just had to kind of make things work. But the article was talking about, well, first of all, the trajectory to the moon had to be exactly right, because if they missed it, they only had that much fuel to, you know, get it right once. And assuming that he even made it to get back to the Earth, the re-entry angle, if it was not exactly right, he was either going to skip off the atmosphere or burn up. Those aren't really great odds. And they said even landing, they weren't really sure what the terrain was going to be like. And in fact, when they were landing the lunar module, as it got pretty close, they looked and were like, oh, it's a boulder field. We can't land here. And so the story is that Neil Armstrong, maybe it was Buzz Aldrin, but they say it was Neil, he took the control module, he put it in manual, and he manually landed to a flat spot. And they said he had 30 seconds of jet fuel to go before they would no longer be able to make that landing. Not bad. And they also said, some of the scientists were worried. They said, well, we have a theory about how this is going to work. We're not quite sure how solid the moon's surface really is. And some wondered if when Neil took that first step into that lunar dust, if he would just keep sinking and sinking and sinking. I mean, can you imagine the risks that were involved with that? Well, probably nobody here, I don't know, is going to have that opportunity to step on the moon. Maybe it's Mars for some of us younger ones here. But we do have plenty of life moments where it requires a step into the unknown. Here's a step up here that I took 25 years ago. Come on. Listen, I was so foolish 26 years ago. I had to have friends that say, Eric, if you don't marry Mason, you are an idiot. She's amazing. And I knew it, she was, but I had been living for 25 years of my life up until that point where I was alone. I knew what singleness would look like. Come on, look at that. That's really us. That's really me. And I mean, I would have been a fool. I'm so glad we got married. But it is a step for anybody who has that opportunity into an unknown where you kind of like, I don't know exactly how this has worked, but I'm in. I'm stepping from an old life to a new one. For some of us, when August rolls around, it might be something a little bit like this next slide. Stepping into a new school. That can be really scary. If you're a middle schooler and you're about ready to enter high school, or if you remember that, you went from one place of identity and you kind of move into a new one, say, I don't know exactly what this is going to look, but I'm nervous, there's fear, I hope I'm going to be accepted. It just comes with a lot of things with it. You know, it's easy for us to think that following Jesus is mostly about, well, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to pick up some good morals, because following Jesus primarily means that Jesus is going to help me have a better life and I'm going to be a better person. Those things aren't necessarily wrong, but they're not really at the core of what it means to become a disciple of Christ. Remember Andrew? He was following desert wanderer John. And then all of a sudden, the Lamb shows up and he had a decision to make. His whole life all of a sudden went from fishing and being in the desert with John to following Jesus after spending an afternoon wherever Jesus was. I bet they had a meal together. And of course, the very next thing he says, come and meet the Messiah. Here's another thing that Andrew can teach us. Discipleship to Jesus always begins with a very simple invitation. I wonder what kind of invitation maybe years ago brought you to this place where you're sitting here because somebody had a conversation or somebody modeled a life of faithfulness and you said, I'm in. And maybe you can't even think about what that day was, but you're here because of it. Or maybe it's you have a passion in your life where you pursue this thing. People know you're all about this thing, but it's because somebody invited you to do it for the very first time. You're like, I'm all about it. Or my career is about this because that person invited me in. I could tell you a dozen ways that my father invited me into his world. One of the simple ways growing up in Ohio, Wapakoneta, hometown of Neil Armstrong, I mean, we didn't have mountains, but about 45 minutes away, there was something like Apsky Mountain. Certainly no bigger. And my dad saw fit that his three sons would learn to ski. Well, little Mad River Mountain turned into me having a desire and a passion to find bigger mountains and going to school in Colorado and traveling to Europe and all these other places and then coming back to Boone 15 years ago, and then figuring out, because I love the mountains so much, how can I continue to connect and build trails and ski? And so in the winter, if you go to Apsky Mountain, guess who might be there volunteer ski patrolling? It's because my dad. There was a simple invitation, right? You know, we're called to be invitational people, and it doesn't, like, here's a, I could give you so many examples of this. Mason does this so much better than I do, but our homes are places of wonderful invitation and hospitality, or they can be. You know, after Hurricane Helene, we've picked up a special friend, a neighbor, who we have a dog, a little golden doodle Dutch, and she has a poodle, and they've become really good friends. And almost every morning, we walk around in the meadows around Valley Cruces, and I can't remember a week, really, that's gone by where she isn't coming to dinner at our house. And we just sort of want that time. We want our lives to spill over with all the ways that a life of faith in Jesus is sort of spilling out. And that relationship, I can tell you, is girded with all kinds of Jesus faith. And it's a wonderful sort of new thing for us in this past year or so. Invitation actually can come in just the way that we're in our relationships with people, asking questions. You know how Jesus said, come and see? I'm going to give you three power words that represent curious, invitational language if you want to get into somebody's world. Tell me more. Hey, tell me more about that. 2 days ago, I was taking a ride back. I was flying back from Milwaukee from a conference. And I mean, I had 15 minutes. I'm in the car with a Lyft driver named Chris. And I'm not one of those guys where I'm just like, oh man, how do I make it Jesus? How do I get there to Jesus? I'm like, but I'm trying to live my life as intentionally as possible. And I think, Chris has a story. And I opened up his trunk and got my suitcases in there. And I saw he had all this dust. I was like, this guy's either a gymnast or he's been working with drywall. And I've recently been working with drywall. Somebody's been helping me with drywall because we had some leaking issues at our house. And I said, hey, Chris, what is this? Oh, man, I'm learning how to finish and tape drywall. But what I really like to do is restore things. I want to be a woodworker. And I just don't have the space for it. But I've been trying to shadow off this because I love to restore that which, you know, was old. But I've fallen on, you know, I've done some things that I'm embarrassed by, and got into, yeah, just some things that you wouldn't want to get messed up in. But my girlfriend has really rescued me, and she's great. And we just had this really deep conversation for about 15 minutes, and we're pulling up to the airport. He says, hey, I just have to ask you something. He says, usually when I'm in a car driving. He goes, most people just want to talk about themselves and not talk about anything. He says, what do you do? He says, this is a really interesting conversation. I had said very little. I work with college students and try to help them follow Jesus. And I said, you know, Chris, what's really interesting to me about your story is that you're in a really great place, even though you've just sort of been apologizing for all these things of where you're not. I said, you're a person who loves to see things restored. You understand what it's like to be rescued. And you've sort of admitted that you can't do life on your own. I said, I don't know what kind of spiritual faith you have or background, but do you realize that you're actually the perfect person to begin following Jesus? And I said, I'm actually preaching a sermon in a couple days, and the sermon's all about come and see. I'm like, literally, that's what Jesus asked us, and that's it. And he stopped there, and he said, I just feel like this has been kind of a holy conversation. And then he said, he was kind of a little one-off, he goes, do you think you know where I could go back to school? You just seem like you have a lot of wisdom on some things. I said, I really don't. Let me just focus on the Jesus part. But those kinds of conversations, right, are all over the place. When we care enough to have an invitational spirit where we're inviting ourselves into the lives of image bearers of God with just simple questions, and we don't know where they're going to lead, right? But Jesus will give us those connections. Hey, one of the things I really appreciate about Andrew, remember I said he was behind the scenes and he never shows up until one other place. You know where he shows up in John chapter 6? He's just outside of his hometown. See, he's a fisherman, remember? He lives in this town of Bethsaida, and Jesus has decided to do some open-air preaching. About 5,000 people come. Feeding 5,000, you know what the problem is. Jesus gets to the end of the day, and people are like, or Jesus is like, hey, who's going to feed all these people? And it's Andrew, John tells us. He's the only gospel writer to tell us this, where Andrew says, well, here's a boy, and he has 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go for so many? In essence, what he's saying is, we kind of got this, some things here, but what can we do with this, Lord? But Andrew was the guy who brought it to the Lord and said, I don't know, I don't have much, but could you do something with this, Lord? And how many of us here sort of feel a little bit like, I really don't have what the Lord needs, and I don't have enough, and I'm just sort of waiting to have enough faith. And when I get enough faith, then I'll really be committed. And yet Andrew seems to say, hey, whatever it was, that little 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish, that's enough for Jesus to multiply something and do something miraculous. I have a friend, it's a student that we were in a discipleship relationship a number of years ago. His name is Justin. I love Justin. You know, Justin spent the first 8 years out of school trying to figure out his way. He studied psychology. He spent at least 8 years helping people who've just sort of fallen off the map. Lots of mental health challenges with the people he was working with. And Justin's never the guy that would be standing up here. He's going to be sitting in the back. Simple guy. And I got a call from Justin about 6 months ago. He said, Eric, you know, I've been real involved in my church, and I've liked working with these kinds of people, but he goes, I just feel like God's called me to something else. I said, what? What's he called you to? He says, I want to be a full-time missionary. And I want to share the gospel with as many people as I can. And I want to serve students. We have a big student ministry. And I sort of want to do what we did at App State together. And of course, it touched my heart and wanted to support him financially in any other way I could. But I was struck by the fact that what Justin had done and is doing now. He's taken his five loaves and two fish to the Lord and just said, Lord, what could you do with this? I'm the most, he didn't say this, but I'm like, there's so many unlikely things about Justin to do this, and yet here he is. And I was at a missions conference a couple days ago in Milwaukee. You know, one of the stories that really spoke to people is that there's a campus a couple hours from here. It's called Radford College, Radford University. And Radford seems to be having a mini revival. We are seeing more college students say yes to Jesus for the first time than we've ever seen. And this has kind of been a place that's a pass-through. A lot of the students don't really want to be there. They're hoping to be somewhere else. But something is happening at Radford. Well, you know whose church is like 20 minutes from Radford? Justin's church. He told me, he's like, we've got tons of college students coming, and we're kind of doing this thing. And I'm hearing about it over in Milwaukee. And I'm like, there's something that is happening that is multiplying. It's not Justin, but he's just sort of brought his five loaves and two fish. Sort of like Andrew. One of the things that Andrew teaches us is that we share about what we love and who we love. We can't help but share what we love. I mean, 421 Creamery in Mountain City. We love as a family talk about our favorite flavors and take people. They're like, oh, you got it. It's the best ice cream ever. And hey, did you hear that there's a fourth season being filmed right now of Ted Lasso and next spring? And it's like, awesome, right? We love to share. And hey, there's this band that's playing in Asheville. And would you come with me? Because they're awesome and I love them. How can you tell a person's in love? All they can do is talk about that person, the person that they love, their name. They imagine their name, what it would be like, and the last name might change if that could ever be a possibility. They just talk and talk and talk about that person because lovers show and tell what they love and they cannot help it. Okay, I realize there's a difference between talking about my love for 421 Creamery and Ted Lasso and my love for Jesus. That's a next level, right? It's a next level kind of conversation. But I do have to ask us, if we have met Jesus and we love him, isn't that the thing that should kind of spill out of our life and into our conversations? And for those of us that don't know where to begin, let's just go the Andrew route. Come and see. Come and see who I've met and who I've found. And let's let Jesus do the rest. Like, just come and see. And it could be in your home. It could be on a walk in the park. Or certainly bringing them here to our church. I sort of wonder if maybe one of the reasons we have a hard time saying come and see and sharing our love is because we sort of wonder about that invitation of Jesus in our own life. You know, Jesus does say something, the very first thing that he says, the NIV, I use it purposely because I think it's how we typically hear it. The NIV says, what are you looking for? Like, what are you looking for? And I can interpret that at least three different ways, right? I think about, he actually says, what do you want? Think about if you're a parent or children, if you have parents, which you do, and you have come to them with a request that's ill-timed, where they're busy with something that feels a little bit more important, and they say, what do you want? You can hear it when, you know, you call somebody and they're like, yeah. In other words, like, what do you want? Something more important is happening. That's one way to interpret Jesus as what do you want. You know another way? What do you want? Like, I have no idea what you want. Tell me what you want. And there's a third way. And this is the way the ESV and several other translations, and I think it's the right way to say it. What do you seek? What is your heart's deepest longing? You guys realize that's actually Jesus' one of his favorite questions. Jesus often will say, come, and then he says a few things. This one, it's come and find. But Jesus often will follow it up with, what do you desire? What do you desire? That is the great question of Jesus. And you know in John, these come and fill in the blank, you know what the three are? Come and see. Come and drink. And he says, come and drink living waters that will never make you thirst again. And then finally, come and eat. That's it. John wants us to know a lamb who is inviting us to come and see, to come and drink, come and eat. That sounds pretty good. As we start to wrap up here, there's a picture I want to show you of the Scottish flag. Do we have anybody with Scottish ancestry in here? Come on, we've got a few people. Anybody know the significance of this flag and why there's a white cross and a blue background? That's called the Saltire, or the cross of St. Andrew. You can go to a little town just outside of St. Andrews when you're done golfing, and you can see an old church that's in ruins. And supposedly, some of St. Andrew's bones were there. They're not there anymore. But I want to be the first to speak on behalf of Andrew to say, he's not here. He is not at an old church just outside of St. Andrew's. As sort of the patron saint that we can come and see, and maybe good luck will come our way. You know what Andrew's doing right now? He came and saw. He came and drank. And now he's coming and he's feeding presently at a supper with who? The Lamb. You know how John says it? Book of Revelation, same writer. He says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. You see, Andrew's life shows us the path of discipleship to Jesus. It begins with curiosity. Come and see. It's just an invitation, super simple. Don't know where it's going to lead. Could be risky. And it continues to communal feasting. And right now, Andrew and Peter, his brother, are feasting with a lamb. And that same invitation is there for us today to feast with a lamb who was slain, who takes away the sins of the world. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. Here's a final image. There's a scene in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. That's the fifth book. And you have three of the children, Lucy, Edmund, and Eustace. And they have reached the end of the world, as C.S. Lewis describes it. And do you know what the children find at the end of all things, the end of this world? Like Justin. They find a lamb who's roasting fish and he's offering them breakfast. And we'll close with the words of C.S. Lewis, good for children of all ages. Between them and the foot of the sky, there was something so white on the green grass that even with their eagle's eyes, they could hardly look at it. They came on and they saw that it was a lamb. Come and have breakfast, said the lamb in a sweet, milky voice. And then they noticed for the very first time that there was a fire lit on the grass and fish roasting on it. They sat down and they ate the fish, hungry now for the first time for many days. most delicious food they had ever tasted. And as the lamb spoke, his snowy white flushed into a tawny gold, and his size changed, and he was Aslan, the lion himself, towering above them and scattering light from his mane. And God's people said,